and open up this book and see what you would want us to know about you. Lord, that we could understand what you have for us. And Lord, most of all, that we would be able, Lord, to understand your love for us, your grace and your mercy that you extend to us. Lord, may you speak to us now. Lord, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do a work here in our hearts today. Bless this time as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is, What Does the Resurrection of Jesus Mean for Us? Now, if you were at church last Sunday, you saw that we saw how in Scripture, and all of the evidence that proves that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead bodily on the third day. And that's what today is all about. This is the day that we celebrate that event. It's not about Easter bunnies or the Easter eggs or maybe the Easter ham that you have in your oven at home or the new dresses that women oftentimes get for Easter. Or back in the day, back when I was a kid, you know, the women always got those bonnets, remember? Cute bonnets, I'll say cute, all right? The cute Easter bonnets and all that. Now, you know, the thing is that you won't find any of those trappings, any of the Easter eggs and the bunnies and all the jazz, you won't find the origins of those things in the Bible. That comes from somewhere else. And while they're not necessarily sin, and I'm not saying that they are, but they can certainly be a distraction, can't they? They can cause us to take our eyes off of the real meaning of this day. And just like with Christmas, how, you know, we have the Christmas trees and Black Friday and all the gift giving and all of the trappings that come with Christmas, those things can really be a distraction. The enemy uses them to distract us from the real significance of the event at which we're supposed to be celebrating. And hey, folks, maybe I need to say this. Most of you know this, but maybe there's some of you that don't. We're at war, okay? And I'm not talking about Afghanistan or Iran or anything like that. We're in a spiritual war. The Bible tells us that we are in a battle, that there is God. He loves us. And we'll talk about how he showed that love in a minute, but there's also a devil. He hates our guts. You know that? And he does everything that he can to get us distracted, to get us not to understand what God has for us. See, he knows that the only hope that we have is to trust in Christ and in the cross of Christ and what he did for us. And without trusting in Christ, we're lost for eternity. The enemy knows that. And so he works real hard to do whatever he can to take that message away from us, to take it out of society, to take it out of our national life, to take it out of our thoughts, even on a daily basis, to get us thinking about other things. And because we are in that spiritual battle, we should not be surprised that the enemy is hard at work trying to obscure the three most important events in all of human history. The three most important events in all of human history is the virgin birth of the Son of God, that God the Son came down and was born in the womb of a virgin woman. He became fully man while still being fully God. See, he had to be born of a virgin. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the second biggest event in all of human history was the death of Jesus. The death of that sinless sacrifice that God provided. The Lamb of God that died to take away the sins of the whole world. And then the third most important event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That bodily resurrection. And just like you would not have the one true living God of the Bible without the Trinity, without the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you really can't have salvation without all three of these events. See, there'd be no salvation without the virgin birth. He had to be born as a man. He had to be able to be a man to represent mankind when he died on the cross. But he also had to be man to have the ability to die, because God can't die. So he had to become man while yet being fully God. And he had no sinful nature. That's part of the miracle of the virgin birth. So that he could live a sinless, perfect life for us. See, he lived that perfect life so that way when he died, he wasn't paying for his own sins. He was paying for our sins. He paid the debt that he didn't owe, because we owe the debt that we could never pay. And so he could die for us in our place, representing mankind as man. And he could die in our place, paying the price that we owed, because he did not owe that. But also, he had to rise from the dead. And we're going to see some of the reasons for that, why that had to happen. Now, one of the reasons, and we looked at this last Sunday, why Jesus had to rise from the dead, was so that we could trust in his word. So that when we pick up the Bible and read it, and we see a promise that he makes to us, we could say, you know what, I know he's going to keep that promise. Because see, he kept all of the promises made in the Old Testament about his first coming. There were over 330 prophecies that were made. And he kept every one of them perfectly, completely. And so that whenever we read any of the promises that are for us, or when we read the prophecies that are for his second coming, then we know, hey, I can trust that. I can trust his word, because he has proven himself to be faithful. He has proven that his word can be trusted. He's also risen. He had to rise so that we could really know that our faith in Christ is not in vain, that it's not an empty faith. It's not just something that, yeah, I believe in this, but it's just as valid as other people who believe in Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. You know, that he had to rise to prove that our faith was effective. There were some in the early part of the Christian church, in Paul addresses these guys in Corinth, that were coming in to the different churches and teaching that there was no resurrection. They were teaching, well, you know, when you die, you just die. That's it. There's no resurrection of the body, and that's it. And Paul addresses those guys. God has him write to the Corinthian church and really refuting that whole concept, because to Paul it was absurd. Because the whole foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is built on the resurrection. Whenever you read when the apostles were preaching the gospel there in the Bible, you see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was central to their preaching. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's pointing out that's inconsistent, folks. If you're saying there's no resurrection, and we're preaching that Christ has risen from the dead, that there was a resurrection of Christ's body. In verse 13, he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. See, that is so important. The resurrection is so important, folks, because if there's no resurrection and if Christ has not risen, then the preaching that they were doing, the preaching that everyone has done since then up until today, this very day, the preaching that I'm doing right now is empty. It's just hot air. And I know some of you may be thinking that anyway. But it's not empty. It's not empty because Christ is risen. But see, he's saying that if he hasn't, then it's empty and our faith is empty. There's nothing to it then. But he goes on and he says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. See that? He's saying that we're liars, man. We're false witnesses then. If you're saying there's no resurrection, then the apostles who were going around saying Christ is risen, we know he's risen, we have seen him, and as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, that he showed himself bodily. He allowed them to put their hands into the nail prints and into the wound on his side. They handled him. He ate with them after the resurrection. The Bible tells us that he was seen of over 500 people in one place at one time after the resurrection. And in one place, Paul writes and says, you know, most of those witnesses are still alive today. You don't see any writings of the detractors saying that, hey, we talked to these people and they said, nah, Paul's lying. That didn't happen because everyone went to their graves. Every one of those witnesses went to their graves saying, no, we saw him alive. And Paul's saying here, if he didn't lie, then we're false. If he didn't rise from the dead, if he's not alive, then we're false witnesses. And he says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Do you see how central that is? He's saying, if he hasn't risen, then your faith is futile. It's empty. It's worthless. And you're still in your sin. He also says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, when he uses that term, fallen asleep, those in Christ that have fallen asleep, he's talking about Christians who have passed away, that their bodies have died. And it's really not correct to say a Christian, when you get into the technical sense of it, it's not correct to say that a Christian has died when they die, because they haven't died in a real sense. Because Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will not perish. He said, he will never die. And that which is really us, our spirit, our soul, never dies when we believe in him. We're alive forevermore. And it's our bodies, the Bible calls that tent, that temporary dwelling place. That's the only thing that has died. And really, in the best sense of it, it is like that body hasn't really died. It's just like it's taken a nap. Because of the resurrection. Because that body, just like when you and I went to sleep last night, and I can safely say that, at least I hope I can, that all of you that are here actually got up and were awakened this morning. That's why you're here. That the body that has died will rise again. It'll resurrect, as we're going to see in just a little bit. That because of that, it's really a good term, a good euphemism to use, fallen asleep, because that body is going to rise again. It's not done. It's not over. But he says that those who have fallen asleep, if there's no resurrection, then they perished. That's it. They're done for. That's the end of them. But he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Think about what he's saying there, folks. That if this is it, if this is the best there is, this is all we got to look forward to? Oh, man, pity us. We're the most pitiable on the planet. And you have to understand what Paul and the rest of the apostles, and really the rest of the whole church, was going through at that time. They were being persecuted. They were being beaten. They were being thrown to the lions. All because they would not deny the resurrection of Jesus. All because they wouldn't deny that Jesus is Lord. They were suffering terribly. They couldn't get a job, especially if they were in a Jewish community, all because of their faith in Christ. He says, man, if this is it, man, pity us. We're the most pitiable. In verse 20, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That word first fruits, we don't use that too much. And in fact, it's not in most dictionaries anymore. But what it talks about is the fruit that is harvested. When we lived in Tucson, from time to time during harvest season, we would go to Wilcox. How many of you guys have been to Wilcox? Pick fruit. A lot of you, right? You know what I'm talking about. And there's that harvest season. And you can start going there early in that season, and there's those first fruits. There's the fruits that have ripened first. They're ready to be harvested, and so you can go there and you harvest those fruits, but then you can come back a month later, and the same kind of fruit, the same type of fruit, is now ready to be harvested again. And so when he speaks of the first fruits, he's talking about the same type, the same kind that is to be harvested later. And so Jesus is the same type, the same kind of resurrection as that will happen later to us. That's what that term means when we see that in the Scriptures. So Jesus' resurrection is something that we look at and say, just like that happened to him, it's going to happen to me because I trust in Christ. And now also, he had to rise from the dead to declare to the world, to prove to the world that Jesus is not just another guy that died on a cross, but that in fact he is the Son of God. There were a lot of people that died on crosses, but none of them ever rose from the dead. And that sets Jesus apart from everybody else. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he was the Son of God. It also proved that God the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us. In Acts 2, you turn there in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Speaking of Jesus, this is Peter's first sermon that he preaches on the day of Pentecost. He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. See, God had purpose to send Jesus to die for our sins. It was his purpose, his determined purpose, and he had foreknowledge of it. It was no accident. But the people then had taken with their lawless hands, sinfully crucifying him, but God raised him up from the dead. And loosing the pains of death, as he says here, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. See, because of his resurrection, it showed that the Father was satisfied with the cross because death could not hold him. He had to rise because death had no legal right to claim his body, to hold him there, because he was sinless. And because of his sinlessness and the fact that death had no hold on him and the Father raised him, it proved that he did die for our sin, that he did not die for his own sin. And Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification simply means right standing with God. See, the resurrection confirmed that we have right standing with God. See, it lets us know that God was satisfied with that death of his Son on the cross, and he confirms it to us, showing that we have right standing with him because of that death by the resurrection. That's why when Peter and the apostles are there before the Jewish leaders that were persecuting the church, when they had arrested him in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, Peter, or Acts 4, verse 12, Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. He's the only one that could ever die for our sins. He's the only way that we can come to the Father. He's the only one who satisfied the righteous requirements of God, and it was proven by his resurrection. It's really when Jesus said to Nicodemus, and we're all familiar with this verse, John 3:16, right? We've all heard this before. Most of us can repeat it, and if you want to repeat it with me, go ahead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, when he said that, that was to a religious leader. He was one of the preeminent teachers of that time. But when he said that the only way to heaven, the only way we would see heaven, that the only way we would not perish would be to believe in him, when he said that, I'm sure maybe Nicodemus going, huh? He's taking a lot on himself. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it confirmed this. It confirmed these things that Jesus said, and really everything that Jesus said and taught. His resurrection proved that. It proved that everything he taught was true. That's why in 1 Timothy 6:16 it says that he alone has immortality. Because he alone is the one who met those righteous requirements. He alone, by the proof of the resurrection, that he did die for us, and he has that immortality in him, but he has it not just for himself or in and of himself, but he has that immortality to give to us. The resurrection proves that. Christ had to rise from the dead, folks, so that our hope, that expectation, isn't a dead hope, but it's a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, begotten us again. It's talking about that second birth. It's talking about being born again. And a lot of people have some goofy ideas about what being born again is all about. When Jesus addressed Nicodemus on that, it really made him scratch his head. It's like, what? And the deal is that we're all born the first time in our bodies, in the flesh. But that's not enough. Now, there were those in the time of Christ among Judaism that believed that all they had to be born was once as a Jew. And if they were born Jewish, that, hey, man, I'm in. That's it. That's all I need. Because I'm a Jew. Of course I'm going to heaven. But Jesus said, no, you have to be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth. There has to come that point, as he said in John 3:16. And really, John 3:16 is part of the definition for what being born again means. That whoever believes in him would not perish. That when we believe in him the way the Bible says to believe, to trust in, to cling to rely on him, that there's a birth that happens inside of us. It's a spiritual birth. We become able to grasp the spiritual. We become able to have communion with God, fellowship with him, hang out with him. We become alive spiritually. We need that second birth. We need that being begotten again, as Peter says there. But when we are, then we have that living hope. We have that hope that is alive then. That expectation that because he lives, I'm going to live. But it's also to assure that, though. The resurrection assures that every believer in Jesus Christ, whether they're alive when he comes back, or whether they have fallen asleep, as he said, or, you know, as the body has passed away, every believer will be raised. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And Paul was alive at that time and said, hey, those that have already gone, he's going to gather us all up. You know, we call that the rapture of the church, where he catches us up, resurrecting the body. And we will be gathered together with all of those that have gone before us. But Jesus had to rise to affirm that he will come again, that he will come and reign and rule and judge the world. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we're told, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see that? He has given us assurance by raising Christ from the dead that he will return, he will rule, he will reign. He will judge the world. Those prophecies of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and even his resurrection, folks, were all fulfilled literally and completely. And just like he came literally the first time, he will come again a second time. But this time, not to die on a cross. This time, as he says here, to judge, to rule, to reign. And what the resurrection of Jesus really means for us, for you and I, when you get down to the bottom end of everything, is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us, is that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that second coming, because he has confirmed that he's going to come by the resurrection. You and I have to do something with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be ready. You can't just sit here and say, okay, you know, it's going to happen. I understand that. All right, cool. I'm ready. No, you're not if you have not responded to this truth by putting your faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. And by believing, trusting that he did rise from the dead. If you just only believe these things in just kind of a cerebral way, in just kind of a, yeah, okay, yeah, that's fine. Okay, I don't argue with that. But unless you really take these things in and say, no, I really believe, I trust my life to him. I trust what he did on the cross was for me. I believe what he did, and I believe what he said. I believe that he is who he said he is. Because when you have that kind of belief that clings to him, that cleaves to him, that relies upon him, it changes the way you live. It causes a difference in how you see things. It really causes a spiritual birth. And then you begin to live for him instead of for yourself. See, if you're a believer, and you have surrendered your life to him, and you say, okay, I am ready though. Well, understand, for us to be ready, we need to be found walking with him. We need to be found doing his will, not consumed with our own lives, but be busy about our Father's business, just like the Lord was. But if you have never been born again, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never invited him into your life to rule and to reign in you, then you need to be born again. Again, Jesus said it to that guy Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, the preeminent teacher within Judaism at that time. In John 3:3, he told him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let that sink in. Because a lot of people say, well, yeah, you know, all that, fine, I'm fine with that, but I don't need to get all born again and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you really believe Jesus, then yes, you do, huh? You can't get around that. Jesus said you must be born again, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. There must be that spiritual birth by believing in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, we read this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, that's where it's at, folks. You have to confess with your mouth. You can't say, well, you know, I don't need to acknowledge all that kind of stuff. I'll be all right. Me and God, we've got this thing going. No, God's let you know what kind of thing he wants to have with you. It's right here. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. See, that he is Lord, that he is who he said he is. But you also have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And he said, you'll be saved. And he explains that. He said, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. You know, when you really believe in that way, again, like I said, it starts changing the way you live. You start behaving righteous. Not only that, but the moment that you put your faith in him and you're born again, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He takes away your sin, cleanses you from every bit of unrighteousness. And you are righteous at that point because his righteousness comes upon you. He removes your sin but replaces that sin with his righteousness, and you believe unto righteousness. But in a practical way, by believing, you start practicing righteousness then. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And he says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And it means being put to shame by whatever you are hoping for, but whatever you're believing in, not happening. And that's why some Bibles translate that, whoever believes on him will not be disappointed. And folks, that's the truth. If you put your faith in him, if you trust him, if you give your life to him, you will never be disappointed by doing that. Will things happen that you don't like in your life? Will there be circumstances that disappoint you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Probably on a daily basis. But the bottom line is, you will never be disappointed that you believed in him, that you put your trust in him, because you will see him as he is. You will stand face to face before him, because your sins will be removed. You'll have a relationship with him. You will never perish, as Jesus said. He goes on to say, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an awesome guarantee, folks, that if you call upon him, you will be saved. That's rock solid. God guarantees that here. Now, there's some of you that might be thinking, no, you don't understand. That might work for some people, but you don't know me. I'm too bad. I've done too many bad things. I don't think God would want anything to do with me. Well, understand, folks, that Peter, three times, he denied the Lord. He denied that he ever knew him. He even cursed and all that. And then there's the thief on the cross. He was crucified with Christ. He was a criminal right down to the last hour of his life. And with one of his last breaths, he cries out to the Lord, the Lord, when you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus assured him, today you will be with me in paradise. That you can't be too bad. See, Jesus said in John 6:37, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. Folks, I was so glad of that. I had read that before I came to Christ. And that God brought to my memory when I read that he could make me into somebody new. But I thought, no way. No way. All I have done, there's no way that he would accept me. All of the sin that I have been involved in, now that I know what sin is, there's no way that he wants anything to do with me. And I read that the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Oh, that was awesome. And see, the thing is, when you come to him, you're no longer the same person. When you are born again, he gives you that new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's the verse that really God used to cause me to come to him. Because I had come to that point of realizing, and I was doomed. And when I read that, that's what I need, God. You and I both know that. I need to be a new person. But I didn't think that he could. And then when he reminded me of what he said there in John 6:37, that he wouldn't cast me out, it's like, well, God, then I'm coming. And you know what, folks? He accepted me. And for that, I'll be eternally grateful. But you might have kind of the other problem, which is just as big of a problem, thinking that, well, I'm not that bad. In fact, I haven't sinned that much. I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't done this or done that or whatever. You know, God's not going to turn me away. But folks, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nobody here that is good enough to get to heaven. That's why Jesus said, unless you are born again, you're never even going to see the kingdom of God. Understand who he was talking to at that point. It was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a pillar of society. He was in with the in crowd. He was one of the ruling elders within Judaism. If anybody had it together, if anybody was not too bad, it was Nicodemus. But Jesus looked him in the eye and told him, you must be born again. And if you have not been born again, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you've been, what the people around you think of you, what your friends and neighbors think of you, your family. You need to be born again if you have not. Because your goodness is not good enough to get you to heaven. there may be some here that say, well, I've done that though. I've been born again, but you know, I got caught up in some stuff and I walked away from God. And you find yourself in this place where you never thought you'd be, that you backslid. And you're thinking, I doubt if you'd take me back. You know, I look back, I'm not worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, understand, folks, you were never worthy in the first place. Understand that. None of us are. But he took back Peter, didn't he? After Peter denied him three times, verbally, openly, to this whole crowd, and even to the little girl there that was asking him about it. 1 John 1:9, what an awesome verse dealing with that. If you are in this place now of understanding you need to come back, he says, and it's a guarantee. Again, we can trust what he says because of the resurrection. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, he can be faithful to do this, and he can be just to do it because of the death and because of the resurrection. He can be just in forgiving us our sins. He, even though he is a righteous judge, he's just in forgiving us our sins because those sins have been paid for on the cross. And he's faithful to do that. If we call on him, we won't be disappointed. If we cry out to him, if we call on him, we will be saved. And he will. If we confess our sin, he will forgive us. He will welcome us back. And I want to give you an opportunity to confess your sin to him and to receive that forgiveness that he wants to extend to you. God is calling you today. If you have not been born again, if you have been and you've walked away, he's calling you back to himself. But you need to respond to be ready for him, because he is coming again. And you need to respond by receiving him as Lord, as Savior, by putting your faith and your trust in him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for letting us know how much you love us and what you did for us. Thank you for accepting us when we come to you. And Father, right now, I know that there are people here that you are calling to yourself. Some that have never walked with you. Some that have never been born again. Others that have and that have walked away but are wanting you to take them back now. And Father, I pray that you would do that work of restoration in their hearts, of reconciliation, of bringing them back to you. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if God has spoken to you this morning and you know that you need to confess your sin to him, you need to be born again, or you need to come back to him, just raise your hand up right from where you're sitting. I'll see your hand. And the more important thing is that God will see your hand. And I want to pray for you. All right, I see you two young men there, kind of in the middle there. And all the way in the back, I see your hand. Awesome. And there towards the back there on the side. There in the middle, I see your hand. Yeah. Anybody else? Just raise your hand high because I want to pray for you. All right. And over here off to my left, I see you back towards the middle. Anyone else? And over here, a couple over here off to my right, I see your hand. Anybody else? I don't want to drag it out. The lady back there towards the back in the middle, I see your hand. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands now. I pray, Father, that you would make this commitment real, that you would cause a spiritual birth in them now. Lord, as they confess you, as they confess their sins to you, Lord, that you would forgive them and welcome them back and do a work in them. Father, make this real and bind the enemy. In Jesus' name. Those that raised your hand. And maybe some of you know that you should have and you didn't. I'm going to ask you right now to do something that you may think is kind of silly, that you may think is uncomfortable or embarrassing. But I'm going to ask you to come on down here, right down to the front, because I want to lead you in a prayer. But I want you to understand that everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. And he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father that is in heaven. And in coming down here, you're confessing him. And I'm wanting the prayer counselors to come on down here, because we want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a Bible study, but we want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer. Come on, I saw your hand. Follow through with this commitment. Make it a public commitment. Start this walk off right with him. Don't hold back. Don't make this a half-hearted thing. God knows your heart. Respond all the way. Come on, I know that there was some others. Don't chicken out. There was a number of others. All right. Right on, man. Have the guts to stand up for Jesus now. He had the guts to go to the cross for us. That's the least we could do, right? Most of the people here have done this before. Is there anybody else? Come on, man. God's calling you. Are you going to come? Those of you who are here, I want to lead you in a prayer. And just repeat this prayer after me, but mean it in your heart. Because the thing is that God hears your heart. Confess with your mouth, and believing in your heart, you will be saved. God does not disappoint. So just repeat this after me. If you agree with me, repeat it and God will hear you. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I know that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me now because of Jesus' death on the cross for me. I believe he died for me, and I believe he rose again from the dead, and he is alive now. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those of you who have prayed that prayer, and you know, those that are sitting out there, and if you prayed that prayer and meant it, then God heard you. And he has done a work in your heart, and you need to believe that by faith. Trust that what he said, he has done. The elders and pastors and prayer counselors, they have some things they want to give to you. If you don't have a Bible, they'll give you a Bible. We have a correspondence Bible study that you can do through the mail. And if you chickened out and you didn't come up here and you know you should have and you prayed that prayer there, and sneak on up here as we pray this last song and talk to some of the folks up here. They'll give you a Bible study you can take home. You can do it through the mail. And it's a lot of good stuff as to what the Bible says about this new life that we have in Christ. So folks, let's stand up and let's praise him with one last song before we go.